The first reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. The first reading is referred to as the Great Commission. In Matthew's Gospel, it contains the final words that Jesus offers to ascending to heaven. The reading begins. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The second reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The second reading contains the related version of Jesus' ascension that we find at the beginning of the book of Acts. The reading begins. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Are we there yet? Are we there yet? These are going to be the words many travelers will hear from the back seat as anxious children and sometimes even anxious adults scream out, "Are we there yet?" Amidst the summer road trip, anticipating the final destination, we scream out, "Are we there yet?" We start to question the driving ability of our person behind the wheel. Are we there yet? We start to question the GPS navigation system. Are we there yet? We start to wonder if we ever, ever, ever will arrive at that destination we so long to be. I think that those were the kind of sentiments that were in the minds and the hearts of the early people of faith that we read about in the book of Acts. They longed in their hearts, they longed in their minds when they would finally arrive there. They don't exactly say, "Are we there yet?" But I think that's what they were thinking. What they say is, "Lord, is it time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time? Is it time yet? When will the kingdom of Israel ever, ever, ever be restored? Are we there yet?" Jesus had been with them, the text says, for 40 days, showing himself, his hands and his side, by many ways, showing himself to be alive. And they wonder now, as he ascends to the heavenly realm away from them, if this is now the time when the kingdom will be restored. Is this the time when shalom and peace will be found fully on earth? Is this the time when the people, when the children of Israel, when all people will feel like people of God? Karl Barth put it, I think, very well, a theologian from the last century. He put it well. He said, "This is the significant pause that occurs for the people of faith. It's that time between Christ's promise and the fruition of that promise, between Christ's promise and the coming of the kingdom. Are we there yet? Will we ever get there yet?" It's a time when the prophets of old talked about justice rolling down like rivers. It's a time when they talked about recovery of sight for the blind. It's a time when they said the captives would be set free. In modern day time, I wonder if we're still asking the same questions. I know you, with myself, looked in horror as we looked towards England and we saw the tragedy unfold in Manchester. And it seems like terrorist acts after terrorist act continue to occur in our world. And we wonder when peace will truly be found on God's earth and when people will respect and love the diversity found among peoples. Will we ever get there yet? A little after service, our refugee committee will meet, and just further along the conversation in our ministry, our work with bringing the Hamoud family from to here to Canada, bringing them from Syria to here to a place of safety. And we think of the many refugee families forced to leave their homeland, their land, their place that they love and they walked, and to come to foreign land with so little, they might start again, at least in a place of safety and security. And when we think about our call towards that, we wonder, when will it ever happen? Are we there yet? This is kind of the time in the church season. I think more than any other Sunday in the church year, it's an "Are We There Yet?" Sunday. It's a time we come to the end of the season of Easter and we anticipate the coming of Pentecost next Sunday, the time of ascension. We wonder, when will it arrive? When? We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. When will the kingdom come? When will it arrive? Getting back to our metaphorical road trip, the backseat driver's yelling at us, "Are we there yet?" Well, there are a variety of responses our driver can make. She might patiently explain, "Well, kids, it's just going to be a few short hours." But there are very few saints among us that can pull off that kind of grace. We might attempt to distract the children, turn up the radio, sing some songs, initiate an I Spy game. or we might just hunker down and drive. Jesus' response, I think, is quite instructive for us in this text. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has set. In the meantime, you will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes. In this text, I think there is a move away from that imminent return of Jesus towards the new reality that is happening and being fashioned right now. And I think that this is the call for the faithful church. And it has always been the call for the faithful church. Church faithful is that embodiment of hope, that embodiment of expectation being shaped and formed and living here and now. The book of Corinthians, Paul talks about, even before this text was written, he talks about in the early days, he said, the form of this world is passing away. The values and the ways we saw things are being completely changed, and a new heaven and a new earth is being shaped here and now through you, through the faithful church, through the disciples that are living out the ways of Jesus here and now. The form of the world is passing away, and we are being shaped into God's new heaven and new earth. The key question, I think, is, are we able to live in this new and albeit unknown reality in the world today? That question that I started with, are we there yet, that I know we all want to ask, I don't think it is the right question for us to be asking. The better question I would suggest is, can we live with the uncertainty of now? Can we live amidst this significant pause time now? Can we live as the faithful church now? Challenge of Jesus' followers to open their hearts, their lives, their minds, their everything to receive Jesus' power and to do the work on his behalf. The questioners, Jesus instructs them. He says, go into Jerusalem. And that, of course, is a very significant place for them to go, isn't it? Jerusalem was the place, the origin of all of God's great works. He said to go to Jerusalem and wait there, because there they would receive God's power, the spiritual coming of God's power. It's interesting, if we were to read this in the Greek, I think this is somewhat instructive. The Greek word for power is dynamis. And dynamis, of course, is the root where we get words like dynamic, dynamite. It's that kind of robust sense of power that we will receive in the Holy Spirit when we wait for God's coming, God's blessing, God's presence in our lives. And I think, friends, that is precisely the place for the faithful church today, to be waiting and praying for God's power to come in whatever form that might look like, in hope, in healing, forgiveness, in reconciliation, to wait and to wait for that coming of God's power for all of us, that power that will inform the works that we do, that will inspire the words that we offer, that will uphold the works that we offer, that will be found in all elements of our life and our leadership. I think I can probably say it no better than repeating the words of St. Teresa of Avila from the 16th century, from the Reformation times. And her blessing, which I know most of you will already know, we're reminded, she says, Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion upon the world. Yours are the feet through which he does good, Yours are the hands through which he blesses the world. Yours are the eyes, the hands, the feet. Christ has no body but yours. So in this in-between time, when we yearn to scream out, are we there yet? May we faithfully live in this significant pause, in this in-between time, knowing that we are not alone, knowing that God's power comes to each and every one of us and comes collectively to us as what we call the church. Indeed, we are reassured that we are not alone in our journeys. I want to close with a poem that I love from the wisdom of Maya Angelou. The world lost her about 4 years ago, and we continue to reap her wisdom through her words. And it's entitled "To Our Concerns About Being Alone in the Journey." It's entitled "Alone." Lying, thinking last night, how to find my soul a home, where water is not thirsty and bread loaf is not stone, I came up with one thing, and I don't believe I'm wrong, that nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. Alone, all alone, nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. There are some millionaires with money they can't use. Their wives run around like banshees, their children sing the blues. They've got expensive doctors to cure their hearts of stone, but nobody, no nobody, can make it out here alone. Alone, all alone, nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. Now, if you listen closely, I'll tell you what I know. Storm clouds are gathering. The wind, she's going to blow. The race of man is suffering, and I can hear the moan. Because nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. May we know that in our journeys, even in this in-between time, even in this significant pause time in our lives, we are not alone. That indeed God walks with us, God sends power and spirit to us, and God lives through all that we do and all that we are. Thanks be to God. Amen.